so much. Good morning, church. I'm so excited to be here with you guys today. My name is Gigi, if you don't know me. I have the privilege of serving as a deacon in this community in Rev Youth. I lead a group of amazing girls, and like it's just so cool to see how God challenges me by challenging them. This morning I have the privilege of diving into the Word of God with you, and I really hope that you've come expectant because I have. So, the title of my preach today is Watch Your Mouth. Now, this is a bit of a harsh warning, I know, but bear with me. We're going to go through it together. God has convicted me recently of this topic, and so I hope he challenges you. Right, so it's a simple enough topic, and sometimes it goes overlooked, and people move past it quite quickly and move on, whatever. I said what I said, you know, kind of move on from there. But this morning, if you don't mind, if you would turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3, we're going to read from there. But first, the power of the tongue is often overlooked. That's what we're going to be looking at today. But in Proverbs 18, verse 21, it warns us so clearly. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who eat it, who love it, will eat their fruits." And the way we speak to others, and even the way we speak to ourselves, does have the power to bring life or death. So while you're turning there, let me tell you a little bit of an interesting anatomy fact, right? Let me just warn you, I work in marketing. I have no biology experience, but Google says that the most powerful muscle in your body is actually the muscle that opens and closes your jaw. So that's something to sit on today as we think about this, that the most powerful muscle in your body, doesn't matter how much you go to gym, doesn't matter how much you can leg press, the most powerful muscle in your body is in your jaw. So James 3, verse 1 to 12. "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, then we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, and a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it itself is set on fire by hell. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And so you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring." In the Passion Translation, verse 5 says, "The tongue is a small part of the body, yet it carries great power. Think of how a small flame can set a huge forest ablaze." So reading the scripture, a few things stuck out to me. Obviously, the most in-your-face thing being the tongue is powerful, and it is dangerous, but it can also bring life. So one of the greatest representatives of our heart is the way we speak to people. What is in your heart will flow from your mouth. Matthew 12 tells us that your heart determines what your mouth speaks, and that we will give an account for the things we said, and our words will either condemn us or acquit us. We need to take the things that we are saying so completely seriously. If it's a lighthearted conversation around coffee or a serious conversation with a friend, we need to take it seriously. If your heart is controlled by the flesh, you will speak with the power of death. If your heart is controlled by the Spirit of God, you will speak with the Word of God, the power of God, the life-giving Spirit that lives within us. This whole passage is a warning about how dangerous the tongue can be. And if the Bible is warning us of the danger of something, we need to pay attention. So the scripture says, full of deadly poison. Now, that sat with me a little bit. Recently in my family, we've had a little bit of an issue with a family member who said something that was an attack on me, an attack on my parents. And as much as I've walked a very difficult journey with God to forgive this person, the family still needs to heal. And it's all because in the heat of anger, in the heat of the moment, something was said, and now the family is struggling to forgive each other. The words we say can leave lasting effects, either good or bad, and we need to be careful how we use our words. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those made in the image of God. What a statement. Like that alone should be our warning, that we can praise God 1 minute and next minute curse the one who is made in the image of God. I can stand here on a Sunday morning and I can praise God, hands up, all the, you know, the posture, everything. But if I go straight off to church and I'm gossiping and I'm talking and I'm slandering and I'm swearing, am I honoring God with my words? Not even slightly. Am I showing the gentleness of Christ in my speech? Am I showing that God is a loving God, a forgiving God, a gracious God when I speak? Or am I making someone doubt whether or not God is real? So when I was younger, as a teenager, my grandparents are here, they can testify. I struggled a lot with my tongue. I was sassy. My mom used to call me cheeky back, which in English is cheeky mouth. And I used to lie, I used to manipulate, I used to swear. And my mom always used to say, watch your mouth, watch your mouth. And I often got in trouble because of what I said. But last year, God really broke that in me. He broke the chains of gossip, the chains of swearing and manipulating and all of these things. And this message just settles in my heart so much, because our speech needs to bow down to Christ. We need to allow him to have glory in our speech, in our tongues. We need to worship him with every word that comes out of our mouth. For me, in the workplace, I work in a no saved people in my environment at all. But the power in my tongue is I could sit there and be like, I'm so tired. I have so much work to do. I don't want to go to work tomorrow. Or I can say, hey, listen, I'm going to church this Sunday. Do you want to come with? There's a prayer meeting tonight. Would you like to come? Hey, I read this in the Bible. I thought it was interesting. Do you want to talk about it? Making space for God-honoring conversations, taking out the flesh and making room to point to Jesus. When we speak from a place of submission to God, we make space for godly, life-giving conversations. Now, I know it's hectic to think about this topic, but it's important for us to know the warnings about the real power of the tongue. So now that we've looked at the warnings, how do we look through Scripture for the encouragements as we speak? I thought the best place to look would be in Galatians 5, fruits of the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God is in us, in our hearts, we will speak with the fruits of the Spirit. Misha and I taught Sunday school together at our old church, and we had like a song. It was like, the fruits of the Spirit, it's love, joy, peace. Anyways, Galatians 5 verse 22 to 26 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we have love in our hearts, we are filled with joy. We speak from a place of peace. We speak with patience and kindness. We are faithful to our promises. We are gentle with the way we speak. And we have self-control to not say the things that might tear people down. That is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts when we speak. Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let the Spirit lead you in conversations. I would even go so far as to say we need to follow the Spirit's leading when we talk to ourselves, in those mirror conversations when you're looking at yourself in the mirror and you're like, I don't know if I like my outfit, I don't know if I like my hair, I don't know, I don't have a beard, maybe your beard grows funny when you sleep, I don't know. But these things are things that we need to be speaking to ourselves with gentleness, with kindness. I was created in the image of God. I deserve to be spoken to with kindness, because that is how God speaks to me, with kindness, with gentleness, with love, with peace, with joy. So Proverbs 16 verse 24 says, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Kind words are like honey. I love honey. I don't know about you guys. I love honey. but it is good for you, and it's healthy for you, and it's good for your soul, and it's sweet. And if we're speaking from a place of submission to God, our words will be sweet. If we aren't speaking from a place of submission to God, if you're gossiping, if you're slandering, if you're swearing, then are you speaking with words like honey? Are your words sweet? Do you leave a bitter taste in people's mouths after you've spoken to them? So I want to read a short piece from Ezekiel chapter 37. This is easily one of my favorite portions of scripture. It's an epic, epic vision that God gives to Ezekiel about this valley of dry bones that God turns into an army. And so he says from verse 7, "So I spoke this message as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as completed skeletons. Then, as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones, then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath. Then he said to me, 'Speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again.' So I spoke this message that he had commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army." God spoke through Ezekiel to the dry bones. God could have very easily just said, here's your army. But he wants to show Ezekiel that when we speak in the name of Jesus and in the power of God, we can bring life. We can do great things because God in us speaks life. So 1 Timothy 4 verse 12 says, "Be an example to all believers in what you say." We as Christians need to set the example. What we say can very easily turn into someone's example of the church. And we need to be so careful about that. So we are setting the example. Your life is a full-time ministry. So when you speak and you have the example to speak to someone, into someone's life, you need to speak life. Are you speaking life? Are you speaking bitterness? That's the question you need to ask yourself. The power of the tongue is evident and highlighted to us throughout the Bible and throughout our lives. I mean, the very first page of the Bible, we see God speak the universe into existence. And that same power, that same breath is in us. So again, as I close off, I want to emphasize the power our words hold. Life or death, this should not be taken lightly. And so I hope God has challenged you. I hope that he has encouraged you, more importantly. And as I close off today, this is the final thought I want to leave with us. God breathed his breath into our lungs so that we could speak with the same breath and the same power that created the universe. That is a significant power to hold, and we need to use it so carefully. Amen.
Morning, church. My name is Matt. I'm one of the young adults here at Cornerstone. It's an awesome, awesome privilege to be sharing with you this morning. Thank you to Greg, to the eldership team for this opportunity. And before I begin, I'd just like to open in prayer. So yeah, Father God, thank you so much for what you're doing here this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're speaking. That you're speaking through the worship, you've spoken through Gigi, Father God, and Lord, I pray that you would speak through what you've given me to share this morning. Thank you, Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, we are in a new year. I'm sure, like Greg was saying earlier, many of you have gone away for holidays and celebrated Christmas with family. I've been doing that for as long as I can remember. And I remember one year when I was about the size of the kids that were here earlier. Getting very excited about the gifts that I was going to get for Christmas. And I was at that stage of life where a lot of my friends were getting PlayStations, and they were talking about PlayStations and how amazing PlayStation is. And I really wanted a PlayStation. My hope was set on this PlayStation. And I remember seeing this item under the Christmas tree, wrapped, that looked very vaguely like a PlayStation controller, very vaguely. It was a little bit off shape, three times the size, but in my mind, that was a PlayStation controller, and my hope was set on the absolute joy that this thing was going to bring me. And needless to say, when I unwrapped this thing, it was a pair of gumboots that had been that had been put together and vaguely resembled a PlayStation controller, if you imagined it creatively. And I'd put my hope in that and been bitterly disappointed. And I'm sure many of us have placed our hope in things, people, situations, ideas that have disappointed us. And so what I'm going to talk about today is a hope that doesn't disappoint us. It's a hope that doesn't let us down. It is a hope that we can rely on, and it is a hope that we can know is true. And that is the hope of Jesus, the hope of his gospel and his kingdom. So before I talk about hope, the message, the title today is, Where is Your Hope? So before I talk about hope, I want to talk about faith. So Hebrews 11 verse 1 describes it very well. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So there's a difference between faith and hope. So hope is defined as a feeling of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen, or to want something to happen and think that it is possible. And when we talk about putting our hope in people, when you talk about putting our hope in a person, it is a feeling of trust. Trusting that person, placing our expectation and hope in that individual. And so what Hebrews 11 is saying is that hope is integral to our faith. It is a core element of our faith. So we've all placed our hope in something. And so what I'm wanting to go into today is Colossians chapter 1. So if you can turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be reading from verse 1. It should come up on the screen behind me. It begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace from God our Father. I'm just going to pause there and say, while I was prepping this preach, I felt the Holy Spirit just say to me, hey, check what Paul's doing here. He's saying he extends grace to the people that he's writing to, not his own grace, the grace of God. And I felt the Holy Spirit just say to me, how often do you do that when you begin talking to people, when you begin interacting with people, when you begin your daily interactions with people? Are you extending them the grace of God? Are you extending grace to them? We have received grace from Jesus. And so a life surrendered to him, a life surrendered to the Spirit and full of hope, extends grace. It is the first thing that it does. Verse 3 continues to say, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. How awesome is that? You and I have a hope laid up for us in heaven. That hope looks like an eternity with Jesus. It says in the Bible that he prepares a room for us. He prepares something great for us. So we have something to look forward to. We know there is an eternity in heaven with him. We have a hope in him. But we also have a hope because of his kingdom here on earth now that he is bringing. And so we can experience and live in that hope now. Do we place our hope in him? Do we place our hope in Jesus, in the hope laid up for us in heaven? Or do we place our hope in the things of the world? John chapter 15 verse 19 says, it talks about us being in this world, but not of this world. We are not of this world. The world places its hope in things like government, people, our own ability, money, legacy, education, intelligence, ideas. They all fail at some point. So what does placing our hope in Jesus look like? It is the first and foremost a heart matter. Placing our hope in Jesus is a matter of the heart. It is an attitude. Colossians chapter 3 verse 2 says, we must set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. We are called to set our mind on things above. We are called to set our hope on the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Now, there are ways of cultivating our hope. The first of these is renewing our minds. So Romans 12 verse 2 says, We are not to conform to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. We can build up our hope by renewing our minds in the Word of God, in Scripture. The second point is we have the Holy Spirit. We have a helper. The Word describes the Holy Spirit as a helper, and when we are wanting to build up our hope, when we are wanting to place our hope in Him, we have the Holy Spirit to help us. Sometimes I wake up and I have no hope. I feel hopeless some days. And I find when I just allow the Holy Spirit into my life and I invite Him in and say, Lord, I don't have hope, but you can give me hope. He gives us hope. The third point is prayer. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. It's as simple as that. God invites us, through this verse, He's inviting us to give Him the concerns of our hearts, to give Him the desires of our hearts, the things that we hold close to, the small things, our everyday struggles, battles. He wants to hear them. Our dreams, our aspirations, the big picture stuff, God wants to hear it all. So do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. We need to engage with the Father and let Him know what our hopes are. So verse 5 continues, it says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. I love Paul because he clarifies here that the word of truth is the gospel. There are so many truths out there, ideas, opinions. The one truth that supersedes them all is the truth of the gospel. It is not an opinion or an idea. It is fact. It is reality. Verse 6 continues to say, so this has come to you, this word of truth, the gospel, has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So two things about the gospel that this verse 6 is saying are certain. The first is that the true and full gospel always bears fruit, and wherever it is preached, the kingdom of God increases, it advances. It says that the word of God does not return void, but it achieves what it sets out to accomplish. The second point is that an understanding of the grace of God is a sign of a heart that has heard, and not only heard, but accepted the gospel. If someone is extending grace and showing, demonstrating, living in God's grace in their own life, but extending grace and showing grace to other people, there's a high likelihood that that person has heard and accepted the gospel. Verse 7 continues to say, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So I'm just going to skip here to verse 13 because I feel this is where it all kind of comes to a head in Colossians chapter 1. So verse 13 says that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the crux of what Jesus has done for us. This is the crux of the gospel. He has redeemed us, and he has brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of Jesus. So the next couple of verses describes not only the things that we can place our hope in, but the person we can place our hope in. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. How amazing is that? and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. That is one of my favorite portions of scripture, and there's a lot to take in there, there really is. But the first thing that I want to highlight out of this is how he's talking about our salvation. So when we talk about our salvation, you'll hear this a lot at Cornerstone. When you talk about our salvation, we talk about justification, which is the moment where we choose to place our faith, our hope in Jesus. And in that moment, you are justified in the eyes of the Father. In that moment, you are saved. But there's a second part to our salvation that we call sanctification. And the beautiful thing is that God doesn't just leave us after justification and say, okay, you're on your own now. There's actually a journey until we die that we work out with him. And we call that journey sanctification. When we die, we are glorified, we go to heaven, and that is the glorification, the third part of our salvation. And what this text is talking about here is the sanctification process. Verse 23 says that when we place our hope in Jesus and do not shift from that hope, that is sanctification. That is the backbone of working out our salvation, not shifting from the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. This working out, as mentioned earlier, involves renewing our minds with scripture, prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to help us. And there's one more thing that verse 18 says. It says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He gives us the church to encourage us, to build up our hope. Without this community, I don't know how much hope I would have. We build each other up in hope. We build each other up in hope. How gracious is Jesus that he knows we need the community. And so he works that in. He works that into his bride. He works it into the very thing that he is preparing to be unified with one day. So in closing, just a few points from these verses that we have a hope because of. We have a hope because God is the creator. He has created everything that we experience, everything that we see, everything that we touch. He is in it all. We have a hope because Jesus holds all things together. He's not a God of chaos. He's not a God of brokenness. He's a God who holds all things together. He has conquered death. Hallelujah. Jesus has conquered death. We have a hope because he has conquered the power of death. Jesus is fully God and was fully man. He knows every thought of the Father, and yet he knows exactly what you and I go through in our human condition here on earth. We have a hope because of that. We have a hope because we have been reconciled. Where we were once alienated, we have been reconciled by the blood of Jesus. That is the power of the gospel. That is the power of the blood of Jesus. And so all of this, all of these things that we have a hope because of are summed up in one person in whom we can place our hope. How awesome is that? Jesus, God has the foreknowledge to know that we need someone to place our hope in, that will not let us down, that will not disappoint us, and that is Jesus, and he is alive. So my closing statement, my closing challenge to us this morning is, where is your hope?